Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, we're resuming the ongoing studies of Mark. We'll continue this morning in Mark chapter 7, following up on last week's study. Excuse me, while I need the light. This Mark, even if he does this way. Mark chapter 7. As you know, last week we dealt with the topic of a man's way and God's way. Tradition versus thus says the Lord was the key from last week's topic. And application had can be very varying, and I love for let you to consider. But this week's topic continues kind of along the same line, but with a different emphasis from our Savior. Follow along with me as I read chapter 7 from verse 14 till 23. Nine short verses. Chapter 7, verses 14 to 23. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters the man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For what? For from within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Father, we pray that you speak to us this morning. There's a sense in which Jesus was following up his talk to the Pharisees, his warning to the Pharisees last week as we studied. This week, Father, there's a new dimension that's for us today. Help us to understand these things, clean, unclean. That seems so Old Testament. And help us to see the application for us today. We thank you. We pray that we be fed this morning so that in the week that comes ahead, we be ready, Father, for what your Holy Spirit will do and how you will lead. Warriors for Jesus. So, Father, we thank you for the text before us. And we pray your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this morning we last week was man's way, God's way, tradition versus God's word. Today, you'll see inside-outside is the topic. Inside-outside. And notice, first, 14 to 23, notice the repetition of unclean. Verse 15, "Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." Verse 18, "Are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean?" In saying this, verse 19, Jesus was saying, he declared all foods clean. Verse 20, "What comes out of a man," Jesus went on to say, "is what makes him unclean." Verse 23, "All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Notice the repetition there. You get the idea. Jesus was trying to make a point. The Holy Spirit is seeking to make a point to us today. But, you know, as I read this, and I'm sure as you read this, to say clean, unclean, now that's the Old Testament. That's way back then. That dealt with, you know, the Old Testament has a lot to say about rituals, washings, impurities, not necessarily sin. See, the whole topic of clean, unclean, when you look at the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy especially, the clean, unclean really deals with a ritual or ceremonial status, not a moral sin. Not a sin. Being unclean prevented an individual from participating in worship or entering the temple. Because God is holy, and these unclean things, even though they weren't a moral sin, they were less than perfection. So God said, no, don't commit them, because God is holy. He is perfect in all his person and character. It's interesting because a number of things in the Old Testament make a person unclean. I'll give you an abbreviated list, not in totality, but a contact with dead body, for instance. Bodily discharge, menstruation, sex during marriage even, certain animals, disease, like leprosy, make a person unclean. Now, is any of that sinful? No. The undertaker would be doomed. But even sex within marriage is considered making a person unclean. When God said, be fruitful and multiply, it's honoring and obeying his commands. But uncleanness, in the Old Testament, was to show forth the level to which God desired perfection. And of course, each of those unclean items were accompanied with either ceremonial washings or time periods to make a person, quote, clean. It could have been 7 days. It could have been wait till evening. There was a prescribed Old Testament, Leviticus specifically, things that they had to do. You find this in Leviticus 11, 15 to 20, chapters 15 to 20, excuse me. A lot to be said about being unclean. And if we see that in chapter 7, the first part of the chapter, where the Pharisees were pointing the finger at the disciples because they were not following, they were unclean in taking the food. And Jesus, of course, all that was further expanded upon in their 613 traditions, but it was based on the Levitical explanation of clean and unclean. So, that's the first thing to understand. It's not necessarily sin, but Jesus takes us to a different level, as he now explains in 14 to 23. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, notice, it seems a bit of a segue from the previous portion. Listen to me, he says, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside of that can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. See, Jesus broad strokes the whole thing and said this whole topic of clean and unclean is something that we need to further clarify for each of you in the crowd and for us this morning. See, the Old Testament and the Pharisees specifically were bent on pointing fingers at anyone who did not obey the law in totality. But we in the New Testament, Jesus came and fulfilled the law. The ceremonial washings and all the procedures that they went through are no longer for us, because the Lord Jesus fulfilled them totally. You know, you pick out the one item, the celebration of the Passover, where there was a specific set of definite things they had to do in preparation for and in executing, if you will, the Passover. In the New Testament, Paul addresses that very clearly. Christ is our Passover lamb, period. No need for that. In fact, in Peter, it talks about the lamb slain without spot, without blemish. Jesus perfectly fulfilled that. In addition to all the ceremonial washings and so forth, Jesus fulfilled those in totality. But he expands upon this to clarify, nothing outside man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of man that makes him unclean. And of course, when Jesus said that, you can just see everyone in the crowd looking, what? Are you talking about eating? Are you talking about something on the outside? Yes, all the above. So he expands upon that. Verse 17. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. And notice our Lord Jesus in his response. It makes me smile. He basically says, you dummies, what's wrong with you? Are you so dull, he says? He asked them. You know, I just envision, Mark, I think, sanitized the comment there, because I envision a bit of almost a humorous type of, you dummies, what's wrong with you, statement from our Lord Jesus. And then, do you ever feel that way that God's saying that to you? I do sometimes. Because sometimes something suddenly becomes clear, and I'm thinking, I was such a dummy, like, what's going on? Why can't I see this? But Jesus is very clear with his own. So he says, are you so dull? Turn the light on. Don't you see, he says, that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his, notice what he brings up now. Nothing. What goes into a man doesn't go into his heart. And Jesus clarifies here, he's not talking about words and so forth. He's talking about food. Notice what he says. But into his stomach. And then Jesus further goes on to say, and by the way, then it comes out of his body. And notice, Mark makes the editorial comment, which we know is God-inspired, the Holy Spirit has directed Mark to say this. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Because now, step back for a minute. For the reader back in the first century, how did that affect them? Because in the Old Testament, what could the Israelites, the Jewish people, not eat? Pork specifically. The woven hoof, I think it's declared in Leviticus. Okay? And of course, we today, I love a good pork chop. And interestingly, in the book of the Acts, you see Peter told the same thing in a dream. Recall that? I don't have the exact reference, but you recall the scene where Peter was to go to the Gentiles and he was to eat with them, which for the Jewish person was no. So this was not only food, but the manner in which you ate and everything about it was clean. Don't get sidetracked with all these rules and regulations, Jesus was saying. So Jesus went on. And but notice again, for it doesn't go into his heart, he says. It's the first time he's bringing up this issue of the heart. Because Scripture does talk about the heart. Scripture does address the issue of the heart, which we'll get into in a minute. But Jesus addressed it, wants to take this further, because the outside is just that, the outside. The Pharisees were all about the outside, weren't they? You gotta look the part. You gotta look good. Even though on the inside you might be seething, you might be thinking horrendous things, the list goes on and on. On the outside, they look pretty good. In fact, Jesus at one point calls them whitewashed sepulchers, didn't he? Now, what's a sepulcher? A tomb. A place where a dead body is, where Jews should not go. They're whitewashed. They look really good on the outside. They're painted real pretty. But on the inside is death. Jesus condemns that. So here he reminds, he's starting to move things along that it's not about the outside. And of course, we know that from the New Testament, that it's not about rules and regulations. It's not to say that the Old Testament, God's law, is not very much still applicable today. We're not saying that. there was many ceremonial worship type of things they had to do, which today Jesus has perfectly fulfilled. However, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments are very much still applied for us today. But Jesus goes on. Now, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. And he was talking about the way we are, what others see about us. Not necessarily outside, you know, the washings and all so forth, but what we say, what we do, that's what makes a man unclean. And he goes on to say, for from within, and notice again, he repeats himself, out of a man's heart. Notice that. The heart. That inner place where each of us kind of flow, if you will, who we are. For from within, out of a man's heart, and then he goes on to say, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. He goes through quite a list. And you're probably saying, as I thought, as I read that, well, am I that list? Well, you don't want to know what goes through Mike's mind sometimes, as I don't want to know what goes through your mind sometimes. Arrogance, folly, slander, deceit, deception, you know, sexual immorality, theft. Theft isn't always about taking what's not yours in the sense of a physical property. Sometimes it's stealing an idea, stealing thoughts, stealing words. It's much bigger, of course, from what the New Testament tells us. And Jesus says all these evils come from inside, from the heart, and make a man unclean. Notice that. Now, those are definite sins, aren't they? So Jesus is taking the unclean Old Testament picture of an outside washing, and he's taking it into the New Testament and saying, unclean really means what Jesus is talking about, sin issues. That's what's unclean before God. Because uncleanness in sin does it break our fellowship with God? Yeah, it certainly does. Does it break your spiritual union with Him in the sense of being saved? No. We're told in Scripture, Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Not principles, not principalities, not, and so forth. There's a list there. But does sin still separate you from God? In the sense of your communion with Him? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. In fact, 1 John, what's the verse on, where would I go to kind of find the solution for that? If we confess our sins, what's the scripture tell us? He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. The communion is restored. That's what we talked about when it says unclean for a believer. All these evil come from inside and make a man unclean. Now that kind of brings up a kind of a big point for us. And this is where the text should, our thinking should be, because we should think about the topic of uncleanness and what separates us from God. What makes us dirty in essence? God's presence. Not that it means I'm not saved, but it does mean that my fellowship with Him, my hearing His voice, not even listening to prayer, does sin prevent your prayers from being received to God? Yeah. God will not hear from a returning vessel in essence. It's not to say I'm not saved, I'm not born again, and if something happens, I will be taken right up to heaven. But the reality is, sin does separate. So first lesson we get from this, we have 3 points. The source of sin. What's the source of sin in your life and mine? It's internal. It's internal. See, this goes back to the whole topic in the New Testament we're taught about. When we're saved, when we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes and resides within us, and there's a new man, isn't there? But what happened to the old man? We are dead and buried with Christ, but That old man keeps rearing his ugly head, doesn't he? We've all experienced that, I'm sure. At least I have. If you haven't, well, praise the Lord for you. But that things we think, things we say, things we do, they're coming from the old man. They're coming from the heart. Source of sin, it can be external, to quote, cause you to sin. But more often than not, it's internal, isn't it? It's what we're thinking, it's what we desire, it's what we want. It's the me versus God. Source of sin is internal. It's interesting because if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, when Eve and Adam sinned, what was the source of sin there? You can blame the snake, the devil. He definitely brought it to their attention. But what was the source of sin there? Had not God said, it was pleasing to the eye. It was profitable. It went felt. It was a heart attitude there. There was a heart attitude there. And we see that constantly through the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a heart attitude. It's from walking in disobedience, and then what happens? One of the biggest illustrations we can come up with is David and Bathsheba. What was the source of that sin? David's lust, wasn't it? He was disobedient. Yes, he should have been out to war with the rest of the military, but then that led to he was kind of relaxing, sitting in the sun, and what did he see? The lust just built up in his heart. Source of sin is internal. We like to blame. We like to pick out reasons why. Remember Flip Wilson back in the day? What did he say? Devil made me do it. In a very funny way, I admit. But, the devil does plant things in our way, in our experience. But the source is the heart. As Jesus addresses here. Number two, the source of sin is internal, number one. Number two, the solution to sin is not external, is it? Yes, there are external barriers we can put in place to help us to not sin. If pornography is a problem on the internet, well, then you shouldn't be going on the internet. If you're prone to shoplift, well then always shop with someone yes, there are external things to put in place. But the solutions to sin is generally not external, it's internal. It's the heart again. It's the heart again. And yes, we're living in a saved, born again, and the Holy Spirit indwells me. But it's interesting because we're told in Scripture to not grieve the Holy Spirit of promise. What does that mean when we grieve the Holy Spirit? It means our heart has gone places it shouldn't. Because the Holy Spirit is residing in us and desires us to live for Jesus, to live for God, to be available to Him, to be lights for Jesus and everything in it. But when our heart brings us places of lust, and so forth. Our thoughts, our minds. Solution is not external, it's internal. Well, notice number three then. And this is a bit of a conundrum, I think. Our heart is corrupt. So you say to me, okay, the solution is not external, but you're saying it's in the heart. And yet the heart is corrupt. So what gives here? Well, let's turn. The Old Testament has some insights. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Isaiah 17:9. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 17:9. We'll go to Isaiah for a couple of verses. So Isaiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful or desperately wicked above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand this?" That's like, oh man, what gives you? So what's the solution, we would ask? If that's the case, and God knew that, and he saved us, but yet he left us with this sin-cursed heart that is deceitful and is desperately wicked and above all things and beyond cure, well, God, what's the solution here? Notice Jeremiah 24. Jeremiah 24, 7. Jeremiah 24, 7. Start in verse 4 for the sake of context. Then the word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Like these good figs I regard as good, and the exiles from Judah, whom I sent away from this place to the land of the Babylonians. My eyes will watch over them, for they are good, and I will bring them back to the land. I will build them up. I will not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God. They will return to me with all their heart. Notice the context there of a new heart. As we said, New Testament talks about the old man and the new man, the battle going on. The heart of the old man, the heart of the new man, I would suggest to you. So it's a battle for all of us. It's common to who we are. Until we are taken up into heaven, that struggle will continue. I don't want to ask who's the oldest here, along with the Lord, but it's true. I remember asking Dominic Capuano about this whole thing about, well, when you get older, does it get easier? Yeah, we get wiser in some respects, but there's still the same battle of the old man and the new man. The heart of the old man, the heart of the new man. Yes, we know more scripture. Yes, we seek to learn of what God has for us, but there's still the lust of the flesh, the pride of life that is going to be with us till we are in heaven. And praise the Lord, when we get to heaven, the old man will be gone, done in the grave. Will be like Jesus, is what scripture tells us. Amen. Aren't you looking forward to that? When that struggle is now gone. So we see that the old heart is desperately wicked, broken down. We've been given a new heart, though. Go to the book of Hebrews. Go to the book of Psalms now. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. This is a prayer that David prayed that is applicable for us today. Psalm 51, verses 9 to 12. Notice the prayer of David. The Psalm 51 is in the context of when Nathan came to him after David, after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Interesting. You don't get much worse than that. So he said in verse 9, hide your face from my sins, blot out my iniquity. David prays. And then he prays, create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Notice that. Now, there's some things in the New Testament we have to understand. Unlike David, where the Holy Spirit kind of came and went, the Holy Spirit, we are guaranteed today, the Holy Spirit is stamped upon me. He cannot leave me. Yes, I'm told to not grieve the Holy Spirit because there could be a this going on. And unlike David, the Holy Spirit will not depart from me. But there's a sense that verse 12 especially is so important. Create me a clean heart, verse 10, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Because when the old man is, when the heart is in, that old man heart is in control, what happens to our joy? And think a lot about, why do I not feel joyful sometimes? It's related to this. Who's in control in your life? The heart of the old man? The heart of the new man? And I would suggest to you that we need to pray like David. Lord, create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit. Do not cast me from your presence, verse 11. Let your Holy Spirit truly control me. It's our communion with God that is so important. Now, the question is, and I trust you've seen the big picture here, and the New Testament picture of, we're not concerned about the outward appearance in the sense of looks, in sense of ceremonial washings, in that sense. We're concerned about what I say, what I do from the heart. From the heart. So turn with me to Joshua. Joshua in chapter 24. And this is one of the items he speaks to the people about as kind of his final words. And he speaks about the heart. It's so interesting because this is Old Testament. This is the people were to drive out the idols and so forth, but the heart is related to what they did. Notice this. Joshua 24, verse 23. And of course, this starts with verse 19. Joshua said to the people, verse 19, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end to you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Verse 22, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," the people replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you." And notice what he then says. "Yield your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." And it goes on. But notice again that verse 23. "Throw away the foreign gods that are among you." And notice, he says, "and yield your heart to the Lord." What's it mean to yield your heart? The word yield, we have a sign, don't we? What happens when you yield the car? You slow down, you take caution, you look around. It doesn't mean stop, like a stop sign says, but you yield, you let other traffic, you're aware of the circumstances. So Hebrews says, "Throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your heart to the Lord." In other words, as you're going through life, is God the one directing you? Is God the one pursuing you? Is God the one in charge? But notice he first says, "Throw away the foreign gods." And what was the perennial problem with Israel? Through the book of the Judges, through for a long time, foreign gods. They were told to not intermarry because of foreign gods. They were told to, in fact, in the book of Joshua, destroy the foreign gods. Well, I want to ask you a question. We don't have little gold idols sitting, you know. When I'm in India, it's not funny, it's sad, actually. Several of the offices, when you enter the reception area, they'll have a little shrine dedicated with a candle burning. And you know, this Buddha or this whatever is kind of sitting there, and the people would bow when they come into the entrance. Well, I don't. But that's what they're expected to do. It's so, the foreign idols are so bad in a more physical sense. But for us in modern Western culture, we kind of don't fight that same level of idols, do we? What are they? Idolatry is described as something that distracts you from Jehovah God. What distracts you from Jehovah God in your daily life? That's what an idol is. It's very interesting because in the book of 1 John, the final verse in the book of 1 John, check this on me later on, is, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Idolatry is still a problem. What can be an idol in my life, in your life? What can be in Western culture? A job, power, money. Money. Timothy that says, money is the root of all evil. The love of money, that's where the distraction comes in. Money is a necessary part of life, but the love of money, desiring it so much, our desire should be for God's work and doing, not for the love of, believe it or not, even family can be an idol. If our sole reason for living is family, we're distracted from our sole reason for living is God's work. God's directing and working in our way in which we're obeying him in our lives. Addictions are idols. There's a whole ton of things that can be an idol in our lives. Well, the verse in Joshua applies just as much to us today. There's an action that we do have to take so that our hearts can really receive and be what God wants us to be. Throw away foreign gods, idols. Yield your heart to the Lord. Because he is king. Because we desire him to be ruling. You know, it's funny because when a person gets saved, we talk about this with, especially the children, let Jesus come into your heart. I have mixed feelings about that. Yes, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells, but he doesn't come to a dirty place, does he? We desire, there's the new man, the old man, that battle going on, the old heart versus the new heart's how I look at it. But there's an action that we have to be constantly aware of. Throwing away the foreign gods, throwing away the idols, getting rid of them. That's where the process of sanctification is involved. Because you and I get distracted all the time. We need to be aware. Turn finally with me to Psalm 37. And with this we'll close. Psalm 37. I love Psalm 37. It's so practical for me. In my own life, I frequently turn to it for just my own walk before God. Psalm 37. I like it because there's action words that involve my heart. Because out of the heart flows everything, and I need to be sure my heart's in the right place. And there's action words. He starts with, do not fret because of evil men, evildoers, or be envious for those who do wrong. For like grass, they will soon be cut down and wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. But then he goes to a series of action words, as I call them. First one is trust. Verse 3. Trust the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, enjoy safe pasture. That's the first admonition to me. Trust God. Now, trusting God, that means allowing him to be in control. When I trust someone, that means I know they know better. I know that they're going to do better. And when it comes to God, he is everything. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Number two, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. You see, sometimes I'm going to hype break. Lord, help me to guide me here. Even if I'm kicking and screaming, just bring me along in this. But there's a sense in which God's okay with that prayer, I believe. But even better, if I delight myself in him and what he's going to do. Delighting me and saying, yeah, that's good. Okay, Lord, I know maybe I'm a little disobedient here, but Lord, I'm good with you. You're the best. Even if my heart is like doing this, challenging it, delight yourself. And notice, he will give you the desires of your heart. See, the desire of the heart are not a bad thing. If they're in alignment with them. God's plan. Verse 5, so we have trust, verse 3, delight, verse 4, commit, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, and your justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Commit. You see, there's a process that as you trust him, as you delight in him, you can say you trust someone till the cows come home. But placing yourself in their care is really the epitome of trust, isn't it? I've used the illustration before that I can say I trust that this chair will hold me. It's not until I sit down that I put trust in practice, isn't it? Trust is an action word. When you commit, it means you sit down in the chair. You fully place yourself in God's care. Finally, verse 7. So we have trust, delight, commit, and then we have verse 7, rest. Be still. You see, when God's in control, I can put my head on my pillow and know that tomorrow, God's got this. He's good. What's in my heart is desiring to be obedient, desiring to see God work, desiring to see God prosper in my life, as it were. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes and so forth. Notice the progression. Trust, delight, commit, and rest. That's, for me, that's so big, because I've told you before. I wake up at 2 a.m. and I have a constant thinking about things and so forth. I pray now. I make a concerted effort. Lord, you've got this. What's happening tomorrow? What's going on with X, Y, Z? Lord, it's the viewers. Trust, delight. Trust means, God, you're good. Delight means, okay, God, you're good, and I'm content in this. Commit means I'm placing it in him. And then rest means, okay, that's all done. Let's enjoy it. Let's see God move and work. I trust you'll feed on that. I trust you'll see what God has for you in the lesson of the inside-outside. The outside works should be a result of a heart that desires to see God move and work, that's obedient to him. And there's much more we can talk about this. Because how is the heart fed? By God's word. By fellowship. By being around others. By accountability. Those are all keys. I just thought Psalm 37, for me, really addressed the issue. Father, thank you for the lessons. We thank you for your word that teaches us, for the psalmist that talks about trusting, delighting, committed, and resting. Father, in rest we find joy. Father, may our hearts desire this. May our hearts be guided by you. For our desire this week is, Father, to be light of Jesus. Our desire is for you to be working and for us to see your hand at work. People saved, people encouraged and built up. So, Father, protect us as we go forward. Help us to put that old man down. Father, see the new man, the heart of the new man truly reigning by your power.